to continue to take that thought that we left off in our last Tuesday meeting. And you may remember that we were considering some aspects of the kingdom. So I want to do this with you. And you just heard the prayer just a while ago, and this has been the prayer of this ministry as long as the Lord has given this vision to us, is that the Lord will bring the Church of Jesus Christ once again to the very pillar and the foundation of the church. And Paul said that truth is the pillar and the ground, or the foundation of the church. All right? Pillar and ground of the church. So if truth is the pillar and the foundation of the church, so what will happen is that when truth is abandoned, when truth is violated, or when truth is forsaken and cast aside, then whatever that we built, as we call the church, is no longer qualified as the church. All right? Because the one ingredient, the one element that defines the church, and one of the witness, if I would say it, the very like of the church of Jesus Christ is the truth. You remove truth, then you remove like. You remove reality, you remove the very existence and the very basis of what the church is before God. All right? And so you may remember that I want to put some statement up here tonight, and I'll try to do more reading here tonight, because I'm taking you to a text that we're going to deal with it together. It's in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. So I'm going to have you come all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua. And some of you may have knowledge of the book of Joshua. And right at the very beginning of the book of Joshua, given to us some tremendous kingdom concepts that the Lord has allowed the history of the nation of Israel as it proceed. The Lord has so hidden and given and embedded within the history of the dealing of the nation of Israel this tremendous, this is the thing, off and on, is it? The tremendous revelation concerning the kingdom. So I want to take time just to extract some of these principles here with you. Now, as I said that in our last meeting together, that this whole concept of salvation, or the understanding of salvation for all of our lives, is a central thing. Because to fail to understand what salvation is, why we were saved, and what's the reason for God in coming to save us in the person of Jesus Christ, and the whole understanding, and not just one time, but across and all through the journey of our walk with the Lord, our understanding of salvation is going to be crucial, is going to determine the kind of life we're going to live, the kind of relationship that we're going to have with the Lord. And always remember that when we speak of our relationship with the Lord, eventually it will also be our relationship in the church, our relationship with God's people, our relationship with one another, our relationship in every form of which we find ourselves. And it all stems from how much we understand the whole concept, the meaning of salvation. So you may remember that I was saying the misunderstanding, and there's a lot of misunderstanding that has gotten into this experience of salvation. And along the way, as this ministry, as we had in the past, I have tried to explain it and to open it up so that we understand, so that whatever the error, whatever the misunderstanding that we have had, and some of these misunderstandings didn't come from the streets, they didn't come from pagans, it didn't come from people who have no knowledge of Jesus. It came from the church itself. And some of the error that has existed in church history, they came from within the church. It didn't come from outside the church. All right? So don't think that sometimes these erroneous and wrong teaching are coming from the outside. They come from the inside. And the enemy, the devil, is subtle. The enemy is, what do you call that word there? Is divisive. He is vicious. And he is cunning, as the scriptures say. And he is deceiving. And so, and sadly, that you can be sitting in the church. And when I say the church, I'm not targeting any particular one. It can be any church. An error can come within the church. And one of those errors that has gathered through the years are the errors that has been given to this whole subject of salvation. So one of the things in which I said in our last meeting together is that salvation, this is the first error, is not about changing what? Salvation is not about changing place. All right? That's the error. Changing place means that for a long time we have always thought that the moment when I'm saved, or that when God came to save me, the purpose is to take me to heaven. So heaven becomes the goal of salvation. Heaven becomes the target of salvation. I'm saved, or Jesus came to save me so that he wants to change the place that I'm living in. All right? So there's a lot of Christians today who are, so to speak, saved, S-A-V-E-D, who are saved sitting in the church. And this is the attitude. This has been the gathering attitude. This has been the increasing attitude and has become a lifestyle, has become a doctrine, false doctrine, has become a mindset, a mentality. And what is that? I'm waiting to go to heaven. I'm waiting to die. I'm waiting that at any time or any point in time, if something happens to me, it's guaranteed. It's my visa to heaven. Okay? And so heaven is the destiny. Heaven is the goal of why Jesus came to save me. So this is what I meant when I said that for many today, salvation is about, they think, is changing place. All right? And so when you have this mentality in your life, the problem is then what happens is it creates neglect. It creates irresponsibility. It creates the complete absence of what my current and my present life ought to be. Okay, a good example is I was saved in 1974. And this year is 2018, which gives it almost close to 43 years. So if my goal, if I had believed in this erroneous teaching about salvation is about changing place in my life, which means from now onwards, all that I care about is that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And if for the last 40 over years, this has been the goal and the knowledge of my salvation, can you imagine for 40 years, I have neglected what should be happening to my life as far as salvation is concerned. So for 40 over years, the salvation that Jesus has given to me has not performed what it ought to perform. That salvation has not done what it was supposed to come to do in my life. Why? Because I kept having to believe and kept having to tell myself that I'm satisfied now. Salvation has to do with God, number one, changing my address, changing my place. Some of you may remember that there are sometimes, I don't know about nowadays, but in my time, if they even let you have booklets and tracts, and at the back, if you confess Jesus, they even have a blank for you to fill in your names. And the moment you fill in the names and you read out the prayer with your name together, that's the guarantee. It's almost the badge that you wear. You already have the badge on your chest that if anything happens to you, if you die or something happens, and then you're going to go to heaven. There's a place for you in heaven. Now, you heard me said before that heaven is not the goal of salvation. So I don't want you to sit here and think that, oh, you mean to tell me that if something happens to me tonight, I won't be going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you are truly and genuinely saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the life of Jesus Christ, and by the power of Jesus Christ, and if something happens to you tonight or tomorrow, all right? If something happens to you, but if you have been a child of God for all these while and you are confident and you are secure in your heart that you are a child of God, you will go to heaven because, as I said, you have nowhere else to go. If you are a child of God, you have nowhere else to go. Heaven is where you're going to go. And where is heaven? Heaven is the presence of the Lord. That's all right? So some of these words that I use as we know them, but the scripture is very clear. Heaven simply is where? All right? It is a place, but actually heaven is the presence of the Lord. It's the throne of the Lord. It's where God is. That's why Paul says, if you die absent in your body, then you are present with the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord. You're going to be with Him. Your spirit is going to be with Him. Your soul is going to be with Him. Your body is going to be buried somewhere 6 feet or cremated or, you know, some other place. You know, some people who have died in airplane crashes and bombs explosion. How do you get their bodies? So whether they're scattered, but it's still a body. So on resurrection day, when God returned, when Jesus returned, that body will be resurrected. That body will be reconstructed and reconstituted again by the power of God. God can do that. There can be a bomb that has blown people away, but God can bring all of that back together. The body of that person, whoever that man is, a William or a Don or a Serene or a Jennifer, will be brought back in the condition that it was. So heaven is secure as far as that is concerned, but heaven is not the goal of salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that salvation has to do with God changing our place, or the goal of salvation is changing our place or changing our address? So what is the goal of salvation? It's not changing place, it's exchanging. It's exchanging life. Life as in nature. All right? Now, this is what is known as a kingdom concept. Okay? So I'm putting words like this in your understanding and in your mind, something in which we'll be using it in the days to come more often than you would know. So it is what is known as kingdom concept. So salvation is not about changing place, it's about exchanging life. Because the moment when God saves you, He is going to begin a program and a work in you known as the exchanging of your lives. So the little chorus that Eugene was singing with us, they that wait upon the Lord, he says that they shall mount up with wings as eagles, isn't it? We shall run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not faint. That's co-exchanging. They that wait upon the Lord, in the original Hebrew, it means shall exchange. They that wait, wait means what? To exchange. They that wait upon the Lord, exchange. Why do you wait on the Lord? Because God has an exchanging program with you. He needs to take things out of you. That life that you and I have has to be what? Exchange. That's why waiting is a dying experience. To wait means something in you begins to die, begins to crumble, begins to lay down, begins to give in. Why do you wait? Why does God make all of us wait in life? Hey? And all of us are poor waiters. We don't like to wait. All of us are all born with having to hurry, having to have instant results. We want things our way. We want quick fix. We want things to be fast and immediate. And we want it to be here now. That's who we are. And we are confined in space and time. And in all of the weakness and the frailties of our lives, we can't. Our humanity is so bound up with everything around us that is all futile and corrupted. So we want things fast and quick. We push space out. We want to change things. We want those things to satisfy our ego or our self-interest. So waiting is a discipline. Waiting is a salvation workings of God in our lives. To do what? So that in waiting, in the things in which God takes us through, the disappointment, the disillusionment, the loneliness, those things that come on the ways of our life. We'll talk about this afterwards, all right? Those things that come along our ways in which we are not, we're not in control. And more as you live with the Lord, the Lord is going to teach you that you're not in control. You can't dictate, all right? You're not some puppet master. You can do what you want with your life and call the shot and think that, you know, you're going to get what you want. You can't. Why? Because the moment when salvation comes into your life, God is going to start like an engine, all right? Like a divine engine. He's going to start this whole engine known as the exchange of life. He's going to teach you to exchange life. He's going to teach you, you need to lay down your will. You need to surrender your wishes. You need to give in of your desire. You need to give up your ambition. You need to learn what it means to make choices that is God and not your choices for yourself. A lot of these discipline is going to come. Now, all of this is in this whole program called the exchanging of life. They that wait upon the Lord. Wait means exchange. So while you are waiting, there's an exchanging that goes on. So when God brings you into disappointment and discipline and all kinds of suffering and affliction, it's so that in waiting, that's what waiting. Sometimes God has to even afflict your body and lay you on the hospital so that you can wait. Sometimes God has to take things away from you, and losing some things in your life make you wait. Lose your car. Now you have to take bus. So the more you take your bus, the more waiting you go through. Those days you can take your car and wham, in 10 minutes you are into that destination. Now by taking an LRT or a bus, it takes you 1.5 hours to go to the office. And in those 1.5 hours, God has got things to teach you. It's waiting. It's a form of waiting. It's a form of learning to yield to the Lord. Yielding, guys. We don't yield. All right? We don't yield because the resistance in us, we resist. Sin make us resist God. Sin have taught us and have changed us and have mutated us like cancer into a resisting creature. We resist God. We resist His commandments. We resist most of all what? God's nature. We resist His nature. We resist His love. We resist His sweetness. We resist His tenderness. We resist His mercy. We resist His grace. We don't know yet. But more and more, as salvation has turned on in your life, He's going to teach you that salvation is the process of God taking you through an exchange life. They that wait upon the Lord, exchange, that's what it means. You exchange strength. You exchange life. You exchange nature. And as you exchange, you put on another life. You put on another nature. And that nature that you put on that is not you, that's exactly what causes you to be able to run and yet not be weary. You walk and then you will not faint. You run, you'll be weary. If you run with your nature, you'll be weary. If you walk with your strength, you will faint. You will faint. You can change center. You will faint. You can change. You can change homes. You can change car. You can change wife. You can change clothes. You can change job. You can change condominiums. You will faint. You will. You can do what you want. You can migrate to a better country. You faint. You can have better jobs. You can change. You see, that's the problem with all of us, isn't it? We have all these changes today. Every time when something is not good, that's exactly what happens. That's why we have to give ourselves to feng shui. Feng shui tells us you need to change. You need to change your hair. You need to change your clothes. You need to change your pair of shoes. You need to change colors. Don't wear green. Wear red. Because you wear red long enough, you change. Something changed, you know? So we change things. But no one can change life. No one can change nature. No one. God is the only one. That's why He needs to save you. That's why Jesus Christ came to give you salvation, to give me salvation, because the purpose of salvation is the changing, the exchanging of our lives. And of course, nature. Right? That's kingdom, by the way. Seek ye first, as we sang a while ago, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He didn't say, seek ye first heaven. And all these things will be added unto you. He says, seek ye first the kingdom, the first. The kingdom is number one, is priority. It's called kingdom priority, number one. I wrote about it in the book. Number one is the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the ruling presence of God. There you are. I'm putting this word here. It's the ruling presence. Of God. That's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is the ruling presence of God. That's exactly what salvation introduces every man and every woman. Every man and every woman that is indeed saved, genuinely, authentically saved. I'm not talking about some emotional games. I'm not talking about some feasting, some psychological thing. Come to church. If you believe this one, if you believe ABC and 1, 2, 3, you're saved. Sometimes salvation, even to introduce salvation today, can become some form of a gimmick, some form of a game, some form of a cheap attraction. Sadly. But God never intended it. The apostles of Jesus Christ, as they wrote in the epistles, they never approached that. They never went to that part. It's never practiced, let alone even believe in. Paul and Peter and James and John and all of these apostles, they never did those things. They never wrote about those things because that was not the experience. The experience that they have of salvation is the experience of the ruling presence of God. When God entered into their lives, they found out that everything on the inside of their life is going through an exchange nature, or an exchange dynamics, an exchanging process, a dying process, a surrendering process, having to give up their first life, the life which their fathers and their mothers gave to them. Like your life and my life was given by our fathers and mothers, and that life has to be given up. That life has to be surrendered. Why? Why is it it has to be surrendered? Because right now there's another life. That another life is the life of Jesus Christ. And the nature of that life that is in us now, it brings the ruling presence of God. God begins to disturb you, quote and unquote, good disturbance. He begins to upset you. He begins to resist you. He begins to come against you. He begins to prick you and convict you and make you uncomfortable with your mind, with the things you think, with the desires that you have, with the intentions that you carry, with the plans and plots and everything that runs in your little head called Chinese and Indian heads. And American heads too. And our little brains that work non-stop, that things and work things out and plan and cook things and devise, and we're crafty, and we are all terribly deceitful. We cheat and lie. Some of us, we don't lie with our lips, we lie with our emotions. We don't tell lies with our mouth, we tell lies with our emotions. We tell lies with our feelings. All right, now, very important. So if you want to know what the kingdom is, the salvation of Jesus Christ introduces a man and a woman into the ruling presence of God. Got the point now? Now, does it sound? Look, listen, you don't even have to be clever with the scripture. We're supposed to be clever with the scriptures, by the way, guys. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Let me ask you, as you hear me talk like that, does this make sense? Does this make sense? Does it make... All right, if you don't have spiritual sense, at least say, I have common sense. Does it make common sense? So can you imagine if you all the time think that salvation is about this changing place? All right? And you have no knowledge about this exchanging life. You have never spent a single day, a week, a month of your entire Christian life understanding the ruling presence of God. And God has never been able to rule you. And you have become an unruly person. You know how many Christians are sitting in the church? They are unruly. You know, sometimes you go to a restaurant, when you're talking, and all you need is just 2-3 kids on the table, and they're unruly. They scream, they shout, they cry, they throw tantrums, and you can't even have a decent conversation because the kids are so unruly, and you get upset. And you're sitting there, I wish, oh, I tell you, he's my son. Oh, I'll ruin his neck. Well, I'll spank the kid, you know. You're sitting there, and you're complaining that these kids are unruly. You can't have a decent meal. You can't even talk properly. You can't even hear what, you know, the opposite person across the table is saying to you. Well, so many of us, we're so unruly. So many of us, we have kids. We are like kids in our personality. We're like kids in our emotions, in our thought life, in our behavior. And God has not been able to rule you. The presence of God has not been able to rule you. Now just imagine you're so unruly, and suddenly one night you die. Suddenly one night you die. Where do you go? You go. I don't know where you go. Let's say you've been believing that you go to heaven. Let's say you've gone to heaven. And the last thing that people remember you were such an unruly person. You know where you are? You're in heaven. If I know you're in heaven, I don't want to go there.
And listen, if all of us believe like this, there isn't just one person. There are tens and hundreds of thousands of so-called Christians who are unruly. You want to go there? Some of you, you're having problems just with one, two, you've got a problem in the center. And you're going to live with tens, hundreds of thousands of men and women in heaven, quote and unquote, that are unruly, that have never been ruled, that have never experienced the rule of the presence of God in their lives. Just imagine, will God permit unruly men and women living in heaven with him? Just think. Even your own father at home won't allow that. Will God allow thousands and thousands of so-called children of God living in heaven with unruly nature, uncontrolled nature, undisciplined life, unrestrained nature? My. Are you listening here? See that now? See, I'm just using common sense. I'm just explaining very basic principle, and you agree already. Salvation is not about God taking you to another place. Salvation is not about changing place. It's about exchanging the nature. Amen. And that's why, listen, that's why Jesus said, seek ye what first? The kingdom. It's a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom concept. So far, so clear? All right. I want to take you now to where our Bibles are open. That's in Joshua. All right. I have this erased because I want to explain this concept in a wonderful picture that God gave to us. He first gave it to the children of Israel. The first recipient, the first people who received this concept, who understood this concept. They're supposed to understand it, but sadly, they failed to understand it. And in failing to understand it, they committed error after error, wrongs after wrong. Until today, the children of Israel are just as lost as any Gentiles, as any Indians and Chinese and Mexicans and Japanese or Korean or any race on the face of the earth. That's why Jewish people and the nation of Israel is still waiting for that final salvation in the coming days. And they're still waiting for that salvation of your own Messiah. Now, let me just get this on the board and then we're going to read the scripture. Now, if you turn to the book of Exodus, not now, because it all happened in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel got together, they became a people. They were not really a people, but they became a people of, how should I put this? They became a people of slaves to what is known as the place called Egypt. So let me put this word here, Egypt. All right? So when you open the story of a people, we're not talking about Genesis, because it all began there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by the time when those 12 sons of Jacob found themselves in Egypt, soon, 400 years later, they became a huge population of a people. So these were known as the children of Israel. All right. So when you open the book of Exodus, what do you get in the book of Exodus? You start to see the plan of salvation. You start to see the demonstration of salvation. The book of Exodus is about God saving not just one man now, not just one Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saving an entire nation. But they will not call a nation yet. Not yet. But they will call a people. They were known as the children of God. In fact, God was even so intimate, he called the children of Israel as son, corporate. One son, this one people, son. He said, Israel is my son. And that's why he said to Moses, go talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my son go. All right? Now, of course, Israel comprises with many, many sons. But as far as God was concerned, he saw them all bound up in this one son. Israel is my son. So Moses instructed, God's instruction to Moses was to go to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He said, let my son go. So the whole plan of salvation got kickstarted by this people called the children of Israel. So when you open the book of Exodus, you see Moses taking the children of Israel, what? Out. Yes or no? They were being taken out. O-U-T. Out of Egypt. Salvation. Got the point there? They were taken out of Egypt, and where were they heading? Canaan. Right? It's called the land of Canaan. Now, we all know that the land of Canaan is the land of promise. All right? Very important. I want you to see this. Now, where does the concept... Now, this is so important. I wish we had more time here, but let's get some fundamental truth established before I read the scripture here. So right from the very own start, when God through Moses went to Egypt to speak to the Pharaoh, to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Pharaohs, house of bondage, many of these words were used, the house of bondmen. Pharaoh was like the tormentor of the children of Israel. For 430 years, the children of Israel lived as slaves. They were not soldiers. They were not a nation. They were not a people truly of God, because they were all scattered in Egypt. But they were living under slavery, under the bondage, under the dominion of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh means the king of Egypt. All right, they have names for their... for their top guys. So they were known as pharaohs in Egypt. So Moses showed up. We know the story in Exodus. Moses became like a picture of Jesus Christ. Moses was the deliverer. So Moses was raised to become the deliverer of the children of Israel out of Egypt. So we all know the story of that great deliverance. What happened? All right, what have to take place before that great release and the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt? So they came out of Egypt, and they were supposed to head towards what? Where? The land of Canaan. Now, nowhere, even in the beginning of Exodus, in the whole story, was the word heaven mentioned. Very important now. See that? You see how I just put these words here? Because when you go back to read your Bible, these are the words you'll find in your Bible. So they were saved. Salvation, by the way, very important. So children of Israel were saved through the hands of Moses out of Egypt, and they were destined to enter into where? Into the land of promise. Okay, land of promise. And we all read about the land of promise, what will happen when they enter in there. Now, the story is, all those guys who followed Moses never made it. Because when they came out, they were in the place called wilderness. For how long? For 40 years. Like to talk about this one of these days, as to why God allowed the wilderness in our lives. Alright? Wilderness is for the testing of our hearts. We'll talk about that one of these days. For 40 years, the hearts of the children of Israel were tested. So the whole generation that followed Moses out, they all perished. Moses didn't die, he was alive, but the rest of the children that followed him, all of them perished in the wilderness, because their hearts were stubborn, their heart was full of evil, their hearts were full of disobedience. Alright, I'm using these words, you'll find them in the Bible. It took 40 years to reveal the hearts of men. Some of us here, we want to know the heart of a person in less than 2 days. Hearts are hard to know. People are hard to know. Our motives, who we are, what we are, what makes us tick, what runs in the depths of our being, what is at the basement of our soul, as we say sometimes in English. Who is he actually? All right, for 40 years, the hearts of the children of Israel were exposed. And by the time when they were exposed, the Bible said that how wrong they were. 40 years was a long time for God to be patient, for God to wait. So you can't say that God wasn't patient. 40 years is a long time for human beings. Some of you here, have you been in a center for 40 years? Some of you here in Kenosis or in Green Pasture, have you been around them for 40 years? No, isn't it? 40 years. Some of you, in less than 2 months, you already start to show colors already. Don't have to wait for 40 years, isn't it? For 40 years, finally, the hearts of the children of Israel was revealed. And where they were, listen, it's very tragic. One of the most tragic story in the Bible. The only story that was ever to be mentioned again in the New Testament. It happened in the Old, but how tragic it was that it has to be used again. It has to be reminded by the apostle to the church of Jesus Christ again, that it happened so long ago, meaning it can't happen again. There's something about the hearts of men, they are the same. Whether you live 4,000 years ago, whether you're now living in 2018 with all of the social media, your heart is still the same. Your heart is the heart. No science, no technology is going to change it. It lives within, behind our chests, the nature and who we are. So here we are. We all know what happened. They perish. So God has to raise a new leader. Yes or no? Moses, of course, passed on the mountains of Horeb. Didn't have a chance to enter the land of promise or the land of Canaan. And the Lord took him to glory. So Joshua was raised. Because why? Because they never entered into the land of Canaan. The entire first generation under Moses all perished. So the mind of God is not satisfied yet. The heart of God is not satisfied. He still have to accomplish what he wanted. And is that he must have a people that he has saved. Salvation has come to them. Has come to these children. Taken out of Egypt, but they are supposed to enter, E-N-T-E-R, enter into the land of promise. Sometimes the land of promise is also known as the land of rest. They're supposed to enter into rest, R-E-S-T, rest, God's rest. Rest is not relaxation. Rest is not sleep. There's a lot of people who sleep, but they don't rest. There are a lot of people who relax, but they don't rest. Rest is a spiritual reality. Rest is a spiritual condition. Rest is when something inside your nature has finally come to settle. Rest means something inside your nature has been done. God has been able to finish things in your life. You are settled. That's what rest means. Rest means you are now in an untroubled relationship with Jesus Christ. You have settled finally. It's finished. Because on the seventh day, God finished his creation. No, on the sixth day. On the sixth day, he finished his creation. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. So when God rested, his rest was on the basis of finish. He finished. Many of you here. We rest is because what? We're tired. We rest because we're anxious. We want to have a rest. We want to take a holiday because you know what? I had it. I have enough. I can't take it anymore. So I want to have a rest. But when God rested, he finished. Why is it that so many of us, we have not entered into rest? Because we are not finished yet. We're not finished yet. Our insight is not finished. God has not been able to finish that thing, whatever that trouble, that restlessness, that battle, that fight, that resistance that we post to God, that's not finished yet. And as long as that is not finished, we have not entered into rest. Does this sound like going to heaven? Now, you see, that I'm making the reference for you now. I'm taking you a little bit from time to time. There's a little backward thought here. Does it sound like salvation is about taking you to heaven? No, isn't it? What is salvation about? It's about what? The exchanging of our nature, the exchanging of our hearts, the exchanging of our life. Now listen, very important. So God has to finish that work. So he got Joshua. Come on. Joshua got into the act, got into the call. Oh no, he had the call a long time ago. He followed Moses faithfully. And so here he is, he's almost 80 years old, long wait. 40 years, he didn't perish with those other guys. He and Caleb were the only two survival. They came out from the first generation of Jewish children. They are just about the only handful of survival. And he's about 80 over years old, his gray hair, I suppose. And so he has inherited the mantle. He inherited this whole task and responsibility. And what a man he was. Took a long time for God to prepare him. God always takes a long time to prepare a man. That's one of the principles of God. God always takes a long time to prepare a man. God is never in a hurry to prepare a man snappy and quick. That's the nature of who God is. Took a long time now to prepare this man. Now he's ready. He's an old man now. And so now comes the entrance. So the entering now. So this is now further. He has the privilege. Moses didn't have the privilege to see the final entrance. And now as he is entering into the land of promise. Listen guys, for 40 years he saw all his friends, all of his relatives, all of his loved ones, all falling dead like carcasses. The Bible said their bodies were like just like carcasses on the desert sand of Sinai. And it must be tragic when they remember the death of so many, the entire generation that came out with him. Can you imagine how lonely that is? To remember all those old friends and neighbors that were with you for 40 years and now they're not here to enter into the land of promise, into Canaan. You know how tragic that must be? It must be heartbreaking for this man. And Moses is no longer there anymore. And so here he was. And he must be dreaming. He said he would have wished, oh Moses, I wish you could be here. Right here on that day, on that brink of that River Jordan. It's not the Red Sea anymore. They have left Red Sea 40 years ago. They're now in a new place. It's now at the very brink of Jordan. They're close now to enter into Canaan. And this was the instruction that came to it. And it's remarkable. It's marvelous. And Joshua never knew that this is going to take place. And how God is so faithful in teaching the children of Israel what salvation is. Again, God went back to the original to teach men what salvation is. Why did I save you? He's not talking to all of us. He's now talking to the children of Israel. He's not even talking to the first generation. They all died. They all perished. Now it's a new generation. These are kids that never saw Egypt. They were born in the wilderness. They were raised in the wilderness. They were people of the sand and scorpions and deserts and snakes and vipers. These are kids that are desert kids. And now these kids have a chance to learn. Not like their forefathers who didn't make it, who had it all screwed up in their heads. Now you're going to get it right. And now as they stand there at that River Jordan, the entire generation has to be taught. This is why I save you. This is why I took your fathers, your forefathers out of Egypt. My salvation, the hand of God that mightily delivered all of you. Now I'm going to show to you why I delivered you. And Joshua was given the understanding. And here you are in chapter 3. That's why he has to be at the beginning. I'm going to read to you. If I stopped, then it stopped. Otherwise, I'm going to continue. All right, you just follow in whatever the translation that you have. Here you are in chapter 3 of verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to Jordan. They lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. They commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it," that means between you and the Ark of the Covenant, "a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure." By the way, one cubit, listen, Bible times, the measurement of one cubit is elbow to middle finger. One cubit, this is the length, this is the measurement, elbow to the middle finger. So approximately, according to wherever you reach, part of the world you're born in, is about 18 inches. So just do the math. 18 inches, all right, one cubit. So 2,000 cubit, so quite a distance. So between the Ark of the Covenant and you is 2,000 cubits. That's the distance. That's the space that must be allowed. All right? And what's it for? Do not come near it. That means do not come near to the Ark of the Covenant, that you may know the way which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Interesting, we'll talk about that in a while. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 7, "This day I will begin to exhort you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all of the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, that the Lord of all of the earth rests in the waters of Jordan, that the water of Jordan, or the waters of Jordan, will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." And then the story goes. Now, you read the remainder. Now, listen, I'm going to just compact this here for you. Every verse there, every statement needs to be exegesized. In other words, it has to be developed. But we don't have the time here. But I want to just show this here to you. It's very interesting. Let me put this up here for you. So what you have here in chapter 3 was this: the people, the entire thousands and tens of thousands of the children of Israel was now about to enter into Canaan. Now this is the instruction that came to Joshua. He's the leader now. And this is what God instructed Joshua. What is to enter into the land of promise first? What is to be the first entrance into Canaan? What is this? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Not the people. They will follow right after the Ark of the Covenant has made the entrance, has made the crossing at the River Jordan. But it's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, of course, the Ark of the Covenant is carried by whom? It's by the Levites, by the priests. Very interesting now. Listen, very important. What is the Ark of the Covenant? I wrote here, at the little corner here in red earlier. There you are. The The Ark of the Covenant has always been to the children of Israel. Every Jew will know that. The Ark of the Covenant represents what? It's the ruling. Yes or no? It's the ruling presence of God. Every Jewish boy, every Jewish man, every Jewish woman, since the day they were born, right through the childhood into the adulthood, they know that the very Ark of the Covenant represents and is, not just represent, is the ruling presence of Yahweh, or the ruling presence of God Himself. That's why God put the Ark of the Covenant right at the center. Later, of course, when they entered into the land of promise in this tabernacle that I showed to you some time ago, that's why all of the camps of Israel were all built around at the very center of the Ark of the Covenant. But this is where it all began, here. The whole generation of 40 years of their fathers, they understood this. They all perished. They never took into all of what the meaning and the significance of what this ruling presence of God was all about. Because as I said, for 40 years, God couldn't rule them. The Ark of the Covenant that was at the center of the camp in the previous generation could not accomplish anything for them. Now, listen, they're entering into a new land, into a new country, into a new people. Now, it's interesting that is given to us as they enter into Canaan. What is it that they're going to find in the land of Canaan? There were seven tribes. Yes or no? Seven nations. They were not just tribes. These guys were nations. It's mentioned there in chapter 3. Can you look at it, please? In verse 10. They are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershonites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. They are not just entering into, listen, they're not just entering into just a land. Yes, it is a land full of promises, but it's also a land full of what? They were full of giants. They were full of demon, idolatrous nations that have occupied Canaan longer than these guys were ever around. They're going to enter into this land with enemies waiting for them. And yet God would call this land the land of what? Promise. So if you were a Jew at that time, you say, this is promise. What kind of promise is this? You're leading me into a land full of enemies. These guys were bloodthirsty, demon worshipping, child sacrificing. You know, kind of a people. They were wild, they were godless, they were ruthless, they were murderous people. These were guys ruled by kings that were bloodthirsty for human sacrifices. History will tell you that. And that's not just one nation, seven nations. I don't know how many tens of thousands they were. Now listen, it's very important you understand the concept here. And Joshua was taught in a tremendous way. What a concept here. What a kingdom concept that the children of Israel was to witness on that day. They have been waiting for this moment for the last 400, now coming to what? Almost 500 years. This is the first time that all of that which was prophesied to Abraham has come to pass. They're about to now cross the river Jordan and enter into this land that was promised so long ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which for 40 years, the last 40 years, all of their fathers and their mothers and their uncles and aunties have all perished. And here they are. And the principle was this, very clearly given to the children of Israel, is the Ark of the Covenant that's going to enter first. Is the ruling presence of God that's going to take the lead. The children of Israel was to understand that when this whole Ark of the Covenant was to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise, this salvation of which they were delivered from Egypt God intended that when God delivered them, God's plan was to do what? Was to take them into a land full of the enemies of God. And in the midst of the enemies of God, God's going to put what at the center of the people? The what? The Ark of the Covenant. God is going to be at the center of these people and begin to exercise what over them? The rule of His presence in their lives. Are you listening? Got the point there? That's why the Ark of the Covenant was right there at the beginning, just before the entrance. The priest was to position themselves, was to carry the Ark. This was the message for the entire nation of people now following Joshua into this new land. So listen, here it was again. Though they did not make it under the first leadership of Moses, but my, I tell you, they have no excuse now. Under the second leadership of Joshua, the message is very clear. Right there at the brim of Jordan, what was right before them? The Ark of the Covenant, the ruling presence of God. I'm leading you. I save you. Your fathers didn't make it? Fine. Now that you are alive with me, I'm going to take you. I will fulfill that which I have promised. I have saved you out of Egypt and brought you into the land of Canaan. For what purpose? That I may establish my ruling presence in you. Now it's interesting why he put the seven tribe, the seven nation, or allowed the children of Israel to enter into the land of Canaan with all of the seven nations. Because it is to what? It is to remind the children of Israel. It is to speak to all of us. Guys, ever since you got saved, ever since you became a Christian, haven't you known? Haven't you discovered there are enemies inside you? Haven't you discovered ever since you became a Christian and sat in the church, there have been giants coming out from your nose? Coming out, coming to visit you in your dreams? Coming into different areas of your life? Haven't you known there are giants? There are enemies that have occupied places in your personality? Huh? I say again, enemies that have occupied places in your personality, in certain areas of your life. Enemies. Giants. Sometimes these giants are so big, it causes so much of a problem. So many Christians are wondering why they are saved. They're sitting in the church, and for many, many years, they wonder why they just can't overcome the giants. They can't kill the giants. They can't overtake, you know, the enemies. Why? Why is it that this particular area of my life keep bothering me, keep tripping me, keep causing me to fall again and again? Some of you here. It's not just about having to go from one program to another program. It's not just the program that's the answer. The problem is that there are enemies on the inside that we will not allow the ruling presence of God to conquer, to rule over. And that's why this is what we've been talking about. This is what the whole principle, the whole concept of salvation was introduced to the children of Israel. It is now given to us. So today you and I who are saved, for you and I who are children of the salvation of the Lord, this was the principle. How wonderful this was for the children of Israel to see this, for Joshua to know this. He understood this so well. He was the first generation who saw the Ark of the Covenant live at the center of the Jewish people. But that entire generation perished. Now this new generation under his leadership is about to leave the wilderness and enter into a land of promise. Now please, the promises were wonderful. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't wrong me, but it's strange, isn't it? The land was flowing with milk and honey. The word milk and honey doesn't mean literal milk and honey. It simply means it was a land of abundance. Do you know that the children of Israel was entering into a land of inheritance? Meaning, things that they didn't have to work for, but they were all ready for them. Lands they didn't cultivate, God will give it to them. Can you imagine? Lands that they never inherited, lands that they never cultivated, and God said, I'm going to give it to you. And when you enter into that land, it's not only the cultivation, you'll find places that you will extract copper and iron and metals, and all of those riches will be there waiting for you, and none of which, God said, you'll work for it. I lead you into the land. It's a land of inheritance. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning it's a land of plenty. Now it's strange, and this is where the paradox is. It's a land full of all of these goodness and blessing. That's why it's called promise. God promised. And this is where you need to learn something very important. Promise and battle. The seven nations here will battle. Children of Israel need to battle with these enemies. Battle, that means they will fight. They will combat. They will fight. They have to conquer. And then they will also the land full of promises and full of all of the goodness. Could you look up here, please? What God is saying is, to the degree, to the measure that you allow me to govern you, to rule you, because you need me to rule you in order to conquer all of these enemies in you. To the degree and the measure that I can conquer you, to that degree, I will give you the promise. To the degree that God is allowed to rule us, to conquer us, to fight these enemies and to subdue them, to that degree, God said, I'll give you the what? The promise. I'll give you the inheritance. So there is this delusion, this lie in a lot of Christians that, you know what, all I have to do is to just keep on confessing these promises and they will come to me. If I keep telling God, I'm blessed, I'm this, I'm that, I'm really blessed. I stand on your promises, you know, I stand on your word that you're going to bless me. Yes, he wants to bless you. He wants to give you all of these great and wonderful promises. But listen, the condition is this, you conquer. You conquer. You conquer by the power of what I have ruled in you. You let me conquer you. You let me deal with those enemies in you. And to the level and measure that God is going to rule and conquer the enemies of your life, to that measure, God's going to release the blessings and release the inheritance to you. That's why so many Christians are sitting in the church and yet not what? Enjoying the inheritance. That's what I meant and what I'm fond of saying. We can sit in a church, we can sit in Christian meeting, we can sit singing songs and clapping hands and do Christian things and wonder why we have never inherited our blessings. We have not inherited our riches, our inheritance, our possessions. It's because we have not allowed Him. Salvation that has come to our life has not introduced, we have not allowed God to establish the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the ruling presence of God in our lives. Salvation is not just about coming out of Egypt and going to a place. Because guys, listen, if God was concerned about them just having to change their place, how easy is it? How easy is for God to just chase a few hundred thousand people out of Egypt and quickly get them into a place called Canaan? How difficult is that for God to do that? Huh? Why? Why is it that God has to delay and wait for 40 years? How easy is that for God to change place for them? Take them out of one place, move them geographically to another. The issue is not saving them so that they can change their place. It's saving them so that God can rule them. Amen. So that God can establish His rule. That's the kingdom. Salvation is centered in the kingdom. The end of salvation is the kingdom of God. Amen. Got the point so far now? That's why when you read the book of Joshua, will you read what happened when they entered into the land of promise? Into the land of promise. What's the first place that they parked in front? Jericho, isn't it? Huh? You heard a story called Jericho? They parked there. They went into the land of promise. The first thing was what? Jericho. The city of Jericho walls. You think what? Only the Chinese built the Great Wall of China? Well, who's that? Who's that emperor? Xu Huangdi? I think Xu Huangdi learned it from the Jerichos. They built the Great Wall of China. The wall was around even before it was around, I think. Wars! And the Jewish people say, goodness gracious, how are we going to do this? I'm going to fight these guys. We need to cross this city called Jericho, pass these walls in order to go further into all of the land of promise. God, how are we going to fight that? Yeah, fight them. And do what? We're slaves. We don't know war techniques. We have no spear, no chariots. We have no sword. We're slaves. Our hands and our feet are all used to make clay, straw mud for Pharaoh for 400 years. When you have been doing that for so long, do you know you don't even know how to hold a spear properly? Let alone go fight. You want to fight this people, the city called Jericho? Yeah, fight. And God said, and Joshua said, oh, look at all my army. Huh? So if Joshua was a Tamil, he'll tell God, Raja, yenna. Huh? If he speaks Tamil, he will address God, Raja de Raja, yenna. How are you going to fight? Well, we're going to fight, but I tell you what, this is how you're going to do it. March around the city. March and do what? Blow trumpet. Look like a fool. Look like a bunch of idiots. Well, the issue is not having to fight them. The issue is that God is the one that will fight. You have to learn what it means that I'm going to lay and I'm going to rest and I'm going to control and I'm going to lay on you the rule of my presence. Will you let me rule you? Will you obey me? And you, my instruction to you is walk round Jericho. March every day 7 times round the city of Jericho. Is obedient. I'm ruling you. Will you listen to me? Will you take my instruction? Will you obey me? Don't you look like a fool before the eyes of the Jerichos? Or the inhabitants of Jericho, don't you look like idiots? Will you obey me? What the words laughing and scorning you for? Would you obey me and not listen to the voice of the word? Will you heed me? Will you heed my commandments? That's why Jesus makes something so wonderful. Jesus said this in John's gospel. He said, you know who are those who know me? Those who love my commandments. Jesus said, do you know how you know? They say, my Lord, we want to love you. Do you know how you will love me? You love me only when you will listen. You will follow my commandments. If you listen to my commandments, you follow my commandments, you obey my commandments, and then you will know what it means to love me. Will you obey? Will you follow my commandments? Will you follow my commandments? Because, saints, you and I cannot obey the commandments of God until God can rule us. The rule of God entails you obey His commandments. And so the story goes, as you may read this, but here's the principle given to us right at the very beginning in the book of Joshua. They are wonderful principles, wonderful kingdom concepts. So that you may now sit here and know, this is not something just in the New Testament. Right at the very beginning, at the very dawn of the history of the children of Israel, the principles, the unshakable principles of the kingdom of God has been established. It's in God's nature. Amen. So that you will now understand as we sit here today, and as the Church of Jesus Christ in Malaysia, in every nation here today, the Church of Jesus Christ need to understand that this is the unshakable foundation That this is the very premise of our foundation. It's not something plucked and cooked up somewhere in church history. It has a story. It has a history that had a beginning right at the very onset with the children of Israel. These principles were laid for all of our good, were laid for all of our lessons. And that's why you and I, who call ourselves as Christian and we are saved, understand that these are the same realities and concept that now rules our lives. I wish I can change this. I wish I can follow people who have taught me years ago and say that salvation means, you know, you're guaranteed to go to heaven, you don't worry, all you care about is just go on and live your life, what you want, what you do, and how you like it, how you want it, and just enjoy yourself. You already got your passport to go to heaven, and anything happened to you, you're secured. And I have no understanding. You don't have to care about any of this thing called, you know, the ruling presence of God. And now, I care about this every day, every moment of my entire life. This is at the heart of the gospel message. This is what the gospel message is. This is what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. And this is what is neglected, as Eugene prayed at the beginning. And this is what has been forsaken. We have left this behind. We have taken on a new gospel, a false gospel, a cheap gospel. We've taken down the road today, and that's why the church is what she is today. And every place you go is because we have left this message. We have forgotten the very ground and the foundation of why God came to save us. Where is the ruling presence of God today in your life, my life, and corporately in the Church of Jesus Christ? Where is the continuous and this ever ongoing exchange of the life of God for my life? So the exchange must be constantly going on. Can you imagine when you see exchanges going on, you know, every day back and forth? Listen, what happens when there's exchange going on? Something happens, isn't it? How can so much of exchanges go on and yet nothing happens to you? And you remain the same old dear William, the same old Rebecca, the same old Krishna, the same old Tambi. The same old guy. And you're a nice guy, you're a Christian, you go to church, you have a Christian, and you're baptized, you got a baptism certificate. But beyond all of that, what has God been changing? What have God been exchanging in your nature? Where's the ruling? Where's the symptoms, the sign of the ruling presence of God in your life? When was the last time you met a brother and a sister? You immediately touch. It's not because he or she is going to church and sing and dance and worship and do these things in the church, but because you sense in that man the presence of God. The ruling presence of Jesus Christ is in that man's life. It's on his face, in his voice, in his tone, in his prayer, in his tears, in his testimony. It is in his action, it is in the way he carries himself. There's a ruling presence of God in every area of his life. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm saying that he is penitent. He's broken. I'm saying that he is under commandment. I'm saying that he's under a strong hand. I'm saying that he's under the dealings and the workings of God. I'm saying that he's under the ruling presence of God. That is the fruit of salvation. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Can you pray too, folks? As I finish my prayer, Lord, set this to our hearts. Let this be the trumpet call, not only here amongst us as brothers and sisters, but across this country and the countries of the world. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to see this, hear this, live in it, embrace this, and become life itself. Lord, we've taken liberties. We've taken so much truly for granted. We have violated, Lord, so much that is not you. We have imposed, we have broken into grounds and introduced of the things that are the makings of our flesh. We have replaced the true gospel of Jesus Christ for something that, Lord, is cheap, for something that has no basis, no foundation. We ask for forgiveness today. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that tonight we are witnesses to the truth. The privilege for all of our hearts and our ears to hear this word in itself tells that, Lord, your grace is alive. Your grace is pulsating. Your grace is reaching out. Your mercy extends, Lord, from generation to generation. And we are here this evening as a generation of your people receiving your grace. Lord, drinking in all of your mercies. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the life of the Son of the living God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you have put in us the very ruling presence of the Father. Thank you, my God. Your kingdom has come and your will is beginning to be done in all of our lives. Thank you. Seal this in our hearts here tonight. Oh God, let every member, let every brother in the program come to this. Oh God, it's not just having to stop taking drugs or pills or drinks or alcohol, beyond all of that, and you will save us from all of that. But more than that, you will put the ruling presence of Jesus in our lives. And you will turn our enemies out. You will cast our enemies out. You will crush them. You will put your feet on their neck, Lord, and crush them so that, my God, you will be triumphant in our hearts. So that you will be the victor in our hearts. You will be the captain of our salvation. And you will lead us to inherit our inheritance. And we will see your promises fulfilled in our lives. And the goodness of God will follow us all our days. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. This is who you are. This is why your name that was given to you, your first title when you were born, you were the Savior of Israel. You are my Savior. You are our Savior here tonight. You have saved us. And you have saved us to the uttermost. And you have promised to do so. Fulfill it in every man, every woman here tonight. My God, we thank you. Let's hear you pray, guys. Thank you, Lord. Just respond in your heart to the Lord.